Well, good evening. My name is Andy. I'm one of the pastors here. It's a delight to be with you on this beautiful Christmas Eve. I got to tell you, the cold makes it all the more beautiful, doesn't it? I think so anyway. I guess I'm from North Dakota. Maybe you don't. No, I'm so glad that you're here tonight. Several years ago, I led a team that hosted a conference for worship leaders in our region. And one of the cool things about it was the opportunity to interact with guest speakers and artists who would come and be a part of the conference. And in my role on the team, I got to be the one kind of backstage, behind the scenes with the people that would come. I really enjoyed it. The people we invited were people that I thought highly of. And so to get to meet them personally, to hang out for a good long while, was a real treat. And never did we have a bad experience, but sometimes, whether it was for the conference or whether it was for other concerts that we hosted from time to time, some of the artists were, let's just say, more compelling to visit with than others. And I'll never forget the evening before our conference in 2017. We just served supper to everybody that was involved in the production side of the conference, and we sent them up. They were going to do a concert. There was a band there. We had a bunch of volunteers, and we sent them up to prepare for the concert. And so everybody scurried off after dinner, and there I was sitting there by myself with just two other people in the room. And to my left was our speaker for that weekend, and to my right was the leader of the band that was going to be sharing the concert and leading us in worship the next day. And it was one of those rare situations that I kind of noticed as it was happening. We were left in the room, and it was cool. I looked up to these guys, and I was kind of tickled with the prospect of getting to hang out with them sort of by myself for a conversation. But I had a choice to make. See, I was running point on several different things related to the conference, and so I had plenty of things to do. I had people to see, places to be, all those kinds of things, and I knew that sitting around at a table wasn't one of those that was on the agenda as the night began, and yet, here I was with an opportunity that simply didn't come around very often. And so I chose to stay. I chose to sit at the table, and I'm so glad I did. And see, as I listened to these guys talk, I gained a significant sense that what I admired about their public ministry was deeply rooted in private convictions about who Jesus is, about their love for Jesus, and their desire to serve him and his church. It was really an edifying conversation. And as I sat there between them, I had this keen sense that I was sitting next to greatness. I was in the presence of greatness. Of course, they were just men, and they were just serving the Lord. But I felt really privileged to be there and to get to know these guys. They were godly men making a huge impact on the church. And I'm so glad that the Lord gave me that experience. But I have to tell you, it would have been so easy for me to take a pass on it, okay? I could have easily convinced myself that these are just a couple of ordinary guys. It's not a big deal. They've got a public ministry, sure, but my ministry is important too. I have demands on my time, and I could have run off and thought, you know, it's not worth the hour and a half. That I was somehow too critical to what was going on with the event, that I didn't have time to sit there with these guys. And if that were the case, it would have been a great personal loss. It was such a great experience. I'll tell you more about it later sometime if you want to catch me. And it makes me wonder, what kind of opportunities do we miss in life because we don't really know who or what we're with? We don't really appreciate who we're dealing with. And it makes me think about an obscure character in the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2. And in fact, his proper name isn't even mentioned, and he's actually not even a part of the action. He's not directly referenced in the narrative, but he's there nonetheless. In Luke 2:7, it says this. It says, "And she," meaning Mary, "gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him," Jesus, the baby Jesus, "in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn." Now, church, I wonder if you can see which character I'm talking about here. It's the innkeeper. It's the innkeeper. There he is. And I grant, the role of the innkeeper is implied here in this text. It's not explicit, okay? And it's possible that the type of inn that Mary and Joseph were staying in was sort of a public place called a caravansary, a hard word, right? But it just means a place where caravans would come, park their camels and their mules and whatever they were using, and they would stay for the night. It could have been a place like that where travelers would stay. And it could also have been a reference to a guest house. And either way, it's not a stretch to assume that a place like this would have been cared for by someone, by an innkeeper or a keeper of the house. And in fact, In his adult life, Jesus references very specifically an innkeeper in his parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. Remember, this Good Samaritan sees this man who's been assaulted on the side of the road, and he takes care of him. And eventually, he brings him into town, and he leaves him in the charge, in the care of a man who the scripture describes as an innkeeper. And so, I'm going to assume that if there's an innkeeper in Luke 10, they're very well could be and likely is one there in Luke 2. Either way, Mary and Joseph couldn't stay where people were supposed to stay because there was no room in the inn. And so here you have this young couple, and they come to Bethlehem amidst the insanity of the census, right? Where Rome has once again flexed its muscles to the shame and to the subjection of the Hebrew people. And as everyone makes their way to their assigned place, 9 months pregnant or not, didn't matter. You'd better go when the Romans told you to go. As everyone makes their way to the assigned place, it becomes very clear that the infrastructure, especially in Bethlehem, can't handle the demand. There's way too many people coming into Bethlehem. There's not enough places for everybody to stay. And if you're an innkeeper in that context, you're busy, right? You got a lot going on. It makes you a pretty big deal. No doubt, this guy was doing the best that he could. Who knows how many people he had to flatly turn away and say, look, I just don't have space for you. I'm sorry, we're packed to the gills. You're going to have to go find somewhere else. There's no telling how many people he had to say that to before this young man and his quite pregnant, quite uncomfortable wife, who was likely already going through contractions, showed up at his doorstep. And Luke doesn't give us the details of the exchange, but I'd imagine it took a minute for the innkeeper to figure out what to do. I'm thinking the innkeeper's there, and somebody's frustrated about a toilet being plugged in their room, maybe. Maybe somebody else needs a toothbrush. Somebody else needs linens. You know how it is for innkeepers, right? And so there's so many demands on his time. He's got to think a minute. And he makes a decision. He says, you know what? I have no place for you. I'm sorry. It's way too much hassle, but here's the keys to the barn. Why don't you go back there? And of course, Mary and Joseph make their way back into the stable. Could have been a cave, could have been a barn, likely a cave, where animals were kept, and the rest is history. And there's no reference to the innkeeper again in this context. And of course, we can't be too hard on him, can we? I mean, he didn't know who he was dealing with. And it seems that he did the best that he knew how. He did offer Mary and Joseph at least a roof over their head, and yet, isn't the innkeeper's response indicative of how we often respond when we're in the presence of greatness? We're so busy, or we're so caught up in our agenda, in our plans, in our priorities, that we miss what's right in front of us. We don't even know when it's around. We get up from the table and we go about our business. Church, the innkeeper was host to the birth of the Messiah. He was host to the birth of the one that the prophets had been speaking about literally for hundreds of years. He was the host of the hope of Israel, and he had no clue. He totally missed it. And it begs the question, how do we recognize greatness when it's right in front of us? How do we recognize it? How do we know it when we see it? See, the innkeeper wasn't the only one in the first century that had a chance to lay his eyes on the Messiah, on Jesus, and didn't know what to do with it. There were many people that looked right at him, that even witnessed his miracles, and they still couldn't figure it out. They couldn't recognize who he was. Why is that? Well, perhaps it's because they're too busy. They're too caught up with their own tasks, their own problems, their own responsibilities. Perhaps they were more like King Herod. Remember King Herod? So entrenched in their own power, in their own comfort, in their own control, that they're unwilling to share the limelight. In fact, to step out of the limelight and let Jesus in. Maybe they're like the religious leaders of the day. So convinced that they knew the parameters for the Messiah. They knew the job that the Messiah would do to set them free from Roman tyranny and to elevate them as the righteous ones in Israel. They were so convinced of that that they were unwilling to admit that Jesus came, the Messiah came, to do so much more. He came to set them free from their sin. They weren't willing to admit that. And friends, I would venture to say that for many of us tonight, we're not unlike the innkeeper. Right? We're just going about our days. We're busy. And things come up. And we become consumed by what's in front of us, by our problems, or maybe other people's problems. And we barely have time to think about Jesus, much less to investigate his teaching and his claims. Or maybe some of us are like King Herod, you know, content with our own positions of power and authority and control. And as long as Jesus helps us to maintain those things, as long as Jesus lets us keep our house, as long as Jesus lets us keep our jobs, as long as Jesus does what we think he ought to do for our benefit, on our behalf, we're fine with him. But as soon as Jesus says to us, look, I want you to cede your authority. I want you to cede your influence. I want you to cede your power over to me. I want you to let me be your king. Then we bristle. And we start to make excuses. And we start to negotiate, Jesus, you got to do this for me first. I'm not coming near you until you give me what I want. Some of us treat Jesus like that. Or some of us are like the religious leaders of the day, you know, so caught up in our own self-righteousness and even our victimhood. There was some victimhood happening in first century Palestine. And we understand it. It was a tough place. The Romans were awful. But these religious leaders are so self-righteous, even in their victimhood, that they let their pride and their anger and their past hurts keep them from letting Jesus do what Jesus does. Some of us treat Jesus like that. We're so angry about our past. We're so frustrated. We're so disappointed. We have such high expectations. We think we deserve Jesus' attention. And when he doesn't give it to us in the way that we expect or demand, we stiff-arm him. And rather than letting him do what he does, which is heal us from our sin, bring us back from the dead, we say, no, thank you very much. I got this. Friends, there are so many ways to miss Jesus these days and always. But here's the deal. See, most of us would say, well, I don't want to reject Jesus outright. I don't want to reject him out of hand. I mean, who doesn't like Jesus at some level, right? Most people at least like the idea of Jesus. And so rather than taking Jesus as he is, we make up our own narrative about Jesus that fit our need and our expectation, our desired experience. Church, here's the thing. Jesus is not a malleable being. He's not an idea. He's a person and an objective one at that. And it doesn't mean that Jesus isn't multifaceted. He is. But he isn't malleable to our own personal preference. We can't have Jesus our way unless we're willing to make our way his way. And so on this Christmas Eve night, 2022, I don't want you to be like the innkeeper and miss being in the presence of greatness. I want to show you who Jesus is. And then I want to ask you to respond. And to do that, I want to take us back to the Old Testament. I want to take us back to this reality that was a part of living in first century Palestine. See, the Old Testament presents three primary offices for people whose responsibility was for the spiritual welfare of the Hebrew people. Three different positions, three different jobs in the nation of Israel that were specifically for their spiritual well-being. Three offices. And church, there was greatness represented in each office. First, you have the prophets. You have people like Moses and Elijah. And these are the people responsible to tell the truth about God and his directives, about God and his law for the people. And it was to remind the people that, hey, if you follow the law, God is going to bless you. But if you deny God, if you reject his law and his direction in your life, then God will allow you to face judgment. And over, the message of the prophets was, hey, follow God, listen to God. But guess what? You're not going to follow God, and so you're going to experience judgment. But praise God, he's sending somebody. He's going to solve it all. This prophetic office in the Old Testament was very prominent, and there was greatness there. There was also the office of priest, people like Aaron and Ezra. And their job was to preside over the temple where the sacrifices were made for the forgiveness of sin, day in and day out, week in and week out, year in and year out. Their job was to present the people to God through sacrifice so that they could be in a right relationship with God. The priestly role was significant. Then we have kings, like King David. And the role of the king was to be the first follower of Yahweh. As the kings went, so did the nation so often in the history of the nation of Israel. And so their job was to follow after God and to lead the nation in pursuing God and coming under God's provision and God's protection. Church, there's greatness represented in each of these offices, prophets, priests, and kings. And yet, what makes Jesus great? Church, he didn't come to fill just one of those offices. What makes Jesus great is that he came to fill all three. He came to fill all three. As the great prophet, Jesus makes the Father known to us. Moses gives us the law. Jesus gives us grace and truth. He reveals the Father, John 1, 17 and 18. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Praise God. No one has ever seen God, writes John, the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Meaning Jesus, the Word made flesh, has made known the Father to us. He's revealed him to us. Church, Jesus is the prophet. He's the teacher. And just as the angels brought the good news to the shepherds, so Jesus brings the good news of the gospel to the nations. He's the prophet. But he's not just the prophet. He's also the priest. He's also the priest. The Old Testament priests made sacrifice after sacrifice for the sins of the people. But church, the sacrifice of Jesus, the sacrifice of Christ, the Messiah, would be once and for all time. In the Christmas story, the gift of the Magi, the gift of myrrh, reminds us that one day Jesus would be buried, that he would die for our sin. Myrrh was an ointment placed over dead bodies in a burial context. And that anointing oil of the burial myrrh foreshadowed Christ's crucifixion. And certainly Simeon recognized it in Luke 2 a little bit later. We talked about it last week when he points to the future sorrow of Mary, the sword that'll pierce her own soul as well. It was a reference to the crucifixion. Church, in his death, Jesus fills a priestly role. Hebrews 2:17 describes it. It says that Jesus had to be made like his brothers in every respect. Why was Jesus born of a virgin? He was born to be the God-man, born of God, fully God, but born of woman, fully man. And as the God-man, he was perfectly suited. He was like his brothers in every respect, except for their sin. And so he was perfectly suited, listen to this, Hebrews 2:17, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Propitiation just means the satisfaction of God's wrath against sin. Jesus, as the great high priest, was perfectly suited to satisfy God's wrath against sin. Thus, he was the great high priest. Church, Jesus, the God-man, became a priest, not only to offer sacrifice, but also to become it. Jesus became the sacrifice. He who knew no sin became sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, so that we, you and I, who put our faith in Jesus, could be forgiven of our sin. Church, Jesus was the prophet and he was the priest, but not only that. See, he was also the king. He is the king. Jesus, in his suffering and death, was mocked as the king of the Jews. They placed a sign above him on the cross. They mocked him as he died. Here's the king of the Jews. Why don't you worship him? But church, yes, he died. But he rose up out of the grave. He conquered sin and death. And he demonstrated his authority, not just to be a sacrifice, but also to be the king. He's the one who returns. He's the one who ascends up into heaven in bodily form. And he's the one who promises, hey, I'm coming back for you. And what I inaugurated in my kingdom on this earth, when I established my victory over sin and death, when I died for your sin, when I rose again, when I ascended to God on high and now sit at his right hand, what I inaugurated for you in my first advent, I will finish, I will consummate in my second. I'm coming back, and you will see my glory, and I will be your king. The Apostle Paul wrote in his first letter to Timothy, chapter 6, verses 13 to 16, Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, I charge you, Timothy, keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Timothy, do what God calls you to do. Follow his word, teach his word, establish the church. Keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming back. Paul writes, which he will display at the proper time, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light. Church, Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. And so how do you know you're in the presence of greatness? How do you know? Well, church, you have to sit down at the table and make some observations. I commend you. You're here tonight on Christmas Eve. It's cold outside. I realize that. You came anyway. This isn't the only place you can learn about Jesus, but it's a good one. And as you sit up to the table, you make some observations about who this man is. And in that, we have to be willing to set aside that which is of lesser importance for that which is of the utmost importance. And you have to set aside what you think Jesus should be, and instead, you have to accept who he is. Friends, he's the prophet and the priest and the king. And unless you're willing to listen to him as the prophet, and unless you're willing to accept his sacrifice as the priest, and unless you're willing to come under his authority as the king, you might as well be the innkeeper and send him out to the barn. And see, Jesus would allow you to remain indifferent to him tonight. If that's what you want to do, you can remain indifferent to Jesus. You can chalk him up to a good teacher, but nothing more. You can try to explain away the miracles. You can try to join the skeptics who try to poke holes in the Gospels. You can do that. But you don't have to. Because Jesus has revealed himself. The angels announced to the shepherds, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Church, the shepherds encountered greatness that night, amen? They saw something great in the sky. And what'd they do? Did they say to the angel, well, you know, I'm a little busy tonight. In fact, these sheep, they need me. And if I leave them, they're going to be frustrated, and I might make, you know, somebody else a little bit upset, and I just have too much going on, and you know, there's been other people that have claimed to be the Messiah, and so I'm not really into that anymore. It's hard to prove, and so I think I'm just going to stay put. I think I'm just going to stay right here. Thank you, but no. Is that what they did? No. Luke 2:15-17. It says, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another. I love that scene. Did you see what happened? Were you seeing that too? They said, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. I love the confidence, the faith there. Let's see this thing that has happened. Let's not go and try to prove it and see if it, no. The angel said it would happen. It happened. Which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. Mary and Joseph, you'll never believe what happened. We were just out there minding our own business, doing what we do. We're just being shepherds. And all of a sudden, the sky lit up and there was this angel and he started speaking to us. And pretty soon there was a heavenly host and they started singing, and you'd never believe it. It was so loud and so majestic and so full of glory. And they said, you should go over there. And we went over there, and here you are. And he's the king. He's the Messiah. And we got to see him. We're just shepherds. But there he is. They told us. Church, the angels responded to what they saw and what they experienced. They said, yeah, I'll go there. And so verse 20, they said, it says, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard as it had been told them. They left changed, friends. And I'm here to tell you tonight, Jesus came not just for the shepherds, not just for the mess that was first century Palestine. Jesus came for you. He came for me. He came to be our prophet. He came to teach us and to speak truth to us and to lead us in a better way. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the heavens and the earth. Jesus came to teach us and to speak truth to us. He came to be our prophet, but not just that. He also came to be our priest. He came to offer himself as a sacrifice for our sin. He came to suffer a real death, not just figurative, not just some abstract out there. No. He allowed nails to be driven through his hands and his feet. He allowed a sword to pierce his side. He allowed his body to be stripped and flogged and broken so that you and I need not go to the temple anymore. Need not go to the priest, the human priest, and ask that he make sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sin. No. He came to be the sacrifice. He's our great high priest. And church, he also came to be our king. Came to be our king, to not only have authority over us, although when your king is Jesus, you want him to be in charge, friends. But not only to have authority, but also to protect us and to lead us with him to everlasting glory. Prophet, priest, and king, not one, not two out of the three, but all of them. And so what are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with that tonight? You're going to be the innkeeper and remain preoccupied and perhaps oblivious? Are you going to accept his teaching, but not his sacrifice? Are you going to say, yeah, Jesus was a good ethical man. That Sermon on the Mount, man, that was some brilliant stuff. But that's all it was. Is that where you're going to leave him? Are you going to accept his grace and his forgiveness and say, yeah, I can agree, I'm a sinner, I need grace, I need somebody to save me. But are you going to stiff-arm him when it comes to his authority? Are you going to be drawn to his power, but not his humility? Friends, don't miss the greatness that is in front of you in Jesus Christ. He's here. He's at the table with you. The God that became man has availed himself to you. And he's present by his spirit. Don't get up and leave. Don't become preoccupied with everything else. Instead, let me beckon you. Let me invite you to invite him in. Sit for a good long while and let him be your Messiah. Let him be your prophet, your priest, and your king. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for revealing what you have about our Savior Jesus. Lord, thank you that Jesus uniquely and sufficiently came to fulfill every role that was represented in the Old Testament as it relates to having a relationship with you. Thank you that he is our prophet, revealing you to us, revealing your word to us, that he's our priest, making what sacrifice was necessary for our sin to be forgiven. He's our king, he's our Lord, he's our Savior, and he's coming again to save us up out of the darkness and into light. Lord, if there's anybody here that's yet to put their faith and trust in you, I pray that today would be the day. I pray that they would recognize your greatness and recognize the truth that we've all fallen short. And in a place of brokenness and honesty about their sin, the sin that we've all had to reckon with, that they would do as many of us have done, that they would simply place their sin at the foot of the cross and invite you, Jesus, to do something about it, to forgive them of their sin. That's why you died, and you delight in answering that prayer. Lord, forgive me and save me. I'm on the wrong path, and I need you. And then, Lord, I pray that as they're forgiven of their sin, that they would bend their knee to you and recognize that the place you're leading is the good place. It's the best place. And they will not regret following you all their days. Thank you for this Christmas season. Thank you for these reminders of who you are and of what you've done. Jesus, thank you for coming to save us. We needed you, and we still need you. And it's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.